Paul says that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. By verse 10, he calls you God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Knowing those are the brackets for these verses, you have to imagine that a lot happens between point A and point B for you to go from condemned to death to life with God, actually being used by Him. And this is at the heart of the Christian faith. This is the solution to the problem of sin. And what you believe about that solution to sin, it matters. So let's dive in. Let's see what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We'll walk through it a few verses at a time to really understand what is Paul saying when he says that you were dead and now you're alive. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We're sort of forced to come to one of two conclusions here. Either Paul is speaking hyperbolically about your standing before God before you came to know Him, or things were pretty serious. Because we know for sure he is not talking about physical death. He is saying we were dead in transgression and sin. We were spiritually dead. And you could imagine the finality and the thoroughness that death takes hold of someone when you're at a funeral. When you come up to the casket, you see a dead person, and you have no expectations. They're not going to get up. They're not going to say anything. They are thoroughly, completely, and seemingly, finally dead. And it wouldn't take some act of a human being in order to make that differently. It would take an act of God. He calls us by nature dead in transgressions and sins. And yet I think so often we try to tell ourselves it wasn't quite that bad. I don't know about you, but as for me, when problems arise in my life, I often like to convince myself that they're a little smaller than maybe they actually are. You get a bad haircut, and you find yourself looking in the mirror for 10, 15, 20 minutes, constantly turning back and forth, looking, trying to convince yourself, maybe it's not as bad as I thought. It's that bad. You're driving down the road and you hear a little squeak when you hit the brake, and you start to think, you know what, maybe that'll go away by itself, and that squeak slowly turns into a grind, and the problem is becoming very apparent to you, but you keep trying to tell yourself, maybe I'm just hearing things and that's going to go away. It's not. Maybe in a more serious way, you show up at the doctor's office for a scan, and they take a look and they say, you know what, we got to run some blood tests because something looks a little off. And maybe we tell ourselves, you know what, I'm probably making a big deal out of nothing. I'm sure it will be okay. And sometimes the reality is it's just not. Yeah, our solution to sin so often is to minimize it. We look at that problem, that death in transgressions and sin, and we say it might not have been that bad. Maybe it wasn't as big of a deal as it seems. Did you know it? Most every religion has a concept of sin. At the very least, there's a concept of a deficit between the divine and the human. There is a gap that needs to be overcome. If you look at it at different Eastern religions or even the Western religions, oftentimes it is something that you have to do for that divine being in order to make that relationship right, whether you need to become more enlightened or you need to follow the pillars more closely. The call is for you to do something to make your relationship with that God on high right. That is that natural knowledge of God. Our ability to see this dead in transgression and sins in a natural way that lives inside of us, where we look and we go, I am not the divine, and I need to do something to make myself right with the divine. But that natural knowledge of God extends even outside of religion. The secular world has it too. There is an idea that our entire job as a human being is to get better, to be better, to live better, so that the God of your world, whether that's a real God or societal expectations, that your God would be pleased. You see, when we see we're dead in transgressions and sins, we really have two options. We can either get to work or we can despair. And so often the human solution to this problem, that problem of sin, is to get to work, to try harder, to live better. It's something that you and I slide into as well. That instead of getting real about our sin, we minimize it. We see it as something that we can overcome, something that we can outweigh, something that we can outbalance, so that when God looks at us, we don't look so bad. And that's a really dangerous thought pattern. To think that by my good works, by what I do in this life, I am improving my stature before God is dangerous. And it might not be something we would say out loud or even admit to one of our neighbors, but it's something that exists, even if it's just in the back of our mind as we go through our lives of service, that we are trying to elevate ourselves so that God will see us the way we hope to be seen. But all of it comes to nothing. All of it comes to nothing because at the end of the day, when Paul says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, he is not speaking hyperbolically. He is saying that anything that you do in your dead state will do absolutely nothing as far as your relationship with God goes. Here, Paul is establishing a deep and abiding need for the grace of God as he rules out any possibility of you and I coming up with a solution to sin on our own. And he says, I am going to make it so that you can only see one solution to the problem here. And then he presents it in the following verses. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul beautifully gives us the cause of our salvation, the means of our salvation, and yes, the result of our salvation. The cause of salvation could not be clearer, but because of his great love for us. This is a love I can't express in this life. This is a love that you would look around and find completely absent in this world. This is a love that comes because it's welled up within the heart of God. This is a love that looks at the dead sinner, this dead, rebellious, hostile sinner, and still finds love. Sometimes we see ourselves as difficult to love. Maybe more often we see other people as difficult to love. God took we who were dead in sin, in the most miserable state the most helpless state, and yes, even seemingly the most permanent state we could be found in. And God said, I love you. So much so that love showed itself in mercy. As God withheld punishment that was meant for you and me and shifted his attention and dealt that punishment to God, or to Christ. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus. The cause for your entire salvation, for every single thing that God has done in your life, is his love, his mercy, and the grace that he shows to us. That's the cause. The means by which he saved us could not be clearer either. It is by grace you have been saved. That five-letter word matters. That word grace might sometimes feel like one of those throwaway words that you hear in church, or that maybe you see in a Facebook post, a word that sort of means love, but it really doesn't have a really strict definition to it. Today we are going to define it. Because when God delivers his grace to us, he says, this is the means by which you are saved. And so I want every single one of us to have a deep understanding of what grace looks like for us. And then he shows us the result. The result, if we could go back one slide, he shows us the result of that love. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you notice he's saying he raised us up? He seated us? This is not something that we are striving for, that we are pushing for. This is something that has been given to us already. That is going to be one of the massive differences you are going to see between man's way of solving the problem with sin and God's way. We have a constant process. We want to finish the job when it comes to beating sin. And God says, I have finished it. God says, it is done. God says, there's nothing left to do. In fact, I have already raised you up to be with me. It is as good right now as done. Your salvation is secure. But then he goes a little further to define that five-letter word that means so much to us. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What is grace, my church family? Is it this thing that God gives to us after we ask for it? After we plead? After he's seen enough begging? Is it this thing that we have to earn? Is it something that we deserve? Absolutely not. When God uses this word grace, he means a pure, uncut love for you that does not hinge upon conditions, that has no ifs, ands, or buts attached to it. When God is talking about the grace that he has shown to you, he is talking about his son redeeming you from the grave. He's talking about his son living for you and dying for you to make sure that you would have no doubt in your salvation. He's talking about something that you and I could not do, that you and I could not play a role in. As you will notice, the way that we define grace absolutely matters. Because the way that God defines grace is you and I and our works being completely removed from whether or not he is willing to show that grace to us. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even our faith, even this ability to take hold of God's promises, to apply them to ourselves, even our faith is a gift from God. That is how thoroughly he wanted to solve the problem that we have with sin. He wanted to make sure that we did not have a doubt in our mind that we were saved. This means that whether or not you are having a good faith day or a bad faith day, your faith remains. Your salvation is secure. Because faith is not something that you have created. It's not something that you and I have pieced together. It is a gift that God has taken and placed in your heart. Because it is the work of God. It's perfect. This is how we define grace. Something in which we cannot boast because we had nothing to do with it. It is God just showering his mercy and his blessings on us over and over and over again. On the good days and on the bad days and on our worst days. Grace is not a half measure of God's love. Grace is not God telling you that he is going to give you a little help so that you can finally live right with him. Grace is saying, you and I, we're good. There's nothing left for you to do. People read this, and then their first thought is, well then why? Why on earth do we do the things that we do? If God is so gracious, if my salvation has nothing to do with my works, which clearly it doesn't because it says not by works so that no one can boast, if I have to just boast in Jesus, then how on earth am I supposed to live in this world? If I'm not walking around with the thumb of the law constantly pressing down on me, how do I live? How do I know what's right? For that, we read Paul's final verse. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You don't need the demand of God in order to do good works. You don't need the crushing law in order to do good works. You just have to know who you are. You have to understand the grace that God has shown to you. And in Christ, we see that grace on full display. And then we are given the freedom to reflect that grace to those around us. Just this last couple weeks, I have seen grace shown to my family and shown between the families here at Peace. And as I was preparing this sermon, my thought was, what stands at the motivation of that? Why are people willing to do ridiculously generous things for one another if their salvation isn't hinging on it? It is to reflect the love of God. It is so that their neighbor is able to look at them and just for a second see this little piece of grace. This little piece of Christ shown towards them. God says he's prepared us to do those things. God has created us to do those things. That is how you are able to see yourselves as someone who has been built for this exact thing. Apple trees make apples. Why? Because that's what apple trees do. Christians do good works. Why? Because that's just what Christians do. Who know their Savior. Could you imagine if the relationships in your life were founded on grace? And I'm talking about the same grace that Jesus has shown to you. That don't worry, I have taken care of it, we're good kind of grace. Could you imagine that between husbands and wives as they look at one another and forgiveness comes just like that? Why? Because a husband can say to his wife, or a wife can say to her husband, don't worry, we're good because God has made us good. Could you imagine seeing this inside of houses, inside of churches, where grace is the predominating principle? Where it is the end-all, be-all. We pray that God would continue to bless the relationships in our lives with this type of grace. a grace that is willing to answer sin every time, that is willing to come with a quick and absolute, I forgive you, in the face of the most egregious and despicable sins. This is the life we live. Our solutions to sin, if it's not rooted in grace, are always going to come to nothing. You can imagine the man or the woman that lies on their deathbed, and they've spent their entire life trying to solve the problem of sin based on their works. What question do you think is going to be looming in their mind over and over and over again? Have I done enough? Is it truly enough? When we understand the grace of Jesus, we can go in confidence, knowing that because the solution to sin is one that was won by Him, it is more than enough for us and for our salvation. May God cause us to see His grace more clearly every day of our lives. Amen.